as we continue our series that we have entitled Ordinary Saints, reality of living out the gospel in a broken world. You know, the church, we are not called, very often it has been said, to be absolutely perfect, but we are called to be holy and saintly. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus, and we are called to do that in a world that is imperfect. And we know that. And here within the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is challenging each and every one of us to apply the gospel to so many different areas of life. And in the chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing a series of questions that were raised to him in a letter by the Corinthian believers. And they had a lot of questions about, now that I'm a Christian, how do I deal with my sexuality? How do I deal with marriage? How do I deal with being married to somebody who's not a believer? And how do I deal with singleness? And there were lots of different groups and opinions in the church, and there were conflicts, and some people seemed to be over-elevating marriage and over-idealizing it, and other people were under-elevating it and under-evaluating or valuing marriage and undervaluing God's good gift of sex. And so some people were struggling, and there were conflicts within the church. And so, you know, Paul had to address this. And it's an amazing thing that he does, drawing upon the wealth of Scripture from God's Word. He speaks into their lives about some very practical issues. So last week, we looked at the gospel sex. We looked at the reality of what it means to handle our sexuality in light of the good news. And today we're going to be looking at gospel singleness. And then next week we're going to be looking at gospel marriage. All of these from the book of 1 Corinthians and from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in particular. And then we're going to wrap up our study of 1 Corinthians 7 as we continue through our study by talking about how the key thing that ties all of those aspects of relationships together is gospel contentedness. So that's the outline for this today and for this upcoming week. So we'll be looking today at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, verses 25 through 28, and 32 through 38. Now, because 1 Corinthians 7 is so long, we're extracting different pieces over four different messages. My encouragement to you, though, is after today's message, if you haven't already, read all the way through 1 Corinthians 7. Do that several times throughout this series so that you can see how all these pieces fit together. You can follow along on the screen or using the YouVersion Bible app as well. So we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 8, 25 through 28, and 32 through 38 in the main today. So Paul wrote this: I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious, about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. This is God's holy and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to its reading and its proclamation. One of the challenging realities for us as believers is to integrate the gospel into every part of our lives. We are by nature prone to take our spirituality and put it into silos so that we think that the gospel affects only the religious part of us, and it doesn't affect what we do with our bodies, our minds, or our relationships. And Paul points out that this leads to much confusion and much error in the life of people. So throughout this series that we're doing in 1 Corinthians 7, this kind of mini-series within a series, I want you to kind of see a pattern that Paul uses. He's always going to be talking about the gift of something. So last week we looked at the gift of sex. And then we're going to see the goodness of this gift that God has given us. And so just like last week where we saw there was a gift of sex, we're going to see today there's a gift of singleness. And then we're going to see that sex or that singleness has its goodness just like sex did. And we'll see how this also applies to marriage next week. And then we're also going to see today how there is a glory of singleness just like there is for sexuality and just like there is for marriage and how there is in contentedness as well. So the outline for today is the gift of singleness, the goodness of singleness, and the glory of singleness. Let's see how Paul unpacked that. As we talk about the gift of singleness, this seems like such a shocking statement to so many people within the church. And so what we do is we kind of react emotionally to this, and we begin to kind of take Scripture and distort it a little bit and act like the gift of singleness is something that is as Pastor Sam Albury says, it's a superpower. Only a tiny handful of people in the church have this super gift. We're going to hopefully see today that that's actually not true and not a biblical understanding. Paul says this to the entire Corinthian church. He says, I wish that all of you were as I myself am, but each one of you has his own gift from God. Now, he uses the word gift there. That's the same word that he's going to use in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the giftings that the Spirit gives to the church. And so each one of you has your own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So in the same way that Paul will say later on, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, but he's going to say, but you don't. Or all of you would prophesy, but you don't. Or all of you have various gifts of service and labor on behalf of the community. He's going to say, but you don't have that because God has designed the body that way, that we have different gifts. And so he wants you to understand that singleness, along with marriage, are giftings of God that are given to the church. The Spirit of God gifts believers for the common good of the church. And in the church, that means singleness is a gift to the body of believers. In the same way that marriage is a gift to the body of believers, so also is singleness. Now, the Holy Spirit of God gifts believers in a variety of ways. He does that through supernatural action, through the natural gifts that God has already given us when He created us, or through circumstances. And whichever way the Spirit of God gifts us, we need to remember this, that when God gifts us something, and it is for the common good of the church. So Paul's going to write to the church later on that there are varieties of gifts, but there is this one same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but there's the same Lord who's in charge of them all. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, don't miss over the lines I didn't highlight there, the manifestation of the Spirit. There is a way that singleness and marriage each reflect unique aspects of the Holy Spirit of God to and for the church. So Jesus teaches us that some people will be single by choice, just like Paul was, as a response to Jesus' calling. And very often, this is the group of people that we're referring to when we say that there's a gift of singleness. We're referring to this group of people who are single by choice as a response to what Jesus has called them to do. So Jesus was teaching on marriage, and what he said about marriage was so hard that even his own disciples said to him, if this is how hard it is, then if this is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Now you would think that Jesus, who designed marriage, would say immediately, oh no, no, the guys, you've misunderstood the point. You've misunderstood, it's not that hard. It's that good, that he would say to them that it's okay. Yes, you know, go ahead and get married. In fact, Jesus doesn't say that. What he says to them is, not everyone can receive what you said. Not everyone can receive that it is so hard to be married at times and so challenging to live out your faith in marriage at times that not everyone can receive that, but only those to whom it is given. So even Jesus refers to this kind of singleness as a gifting from God. He goes on to say something even more challenging. He says there are eunuchs, and we should pause here. If you don't know what a eunuch is, it's a person who has been emasculated. They are unable to express their sexuality, usually due to damage to their genitalia. They were usually men in this particular word form. So he says there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And then he says there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Now, Jesus is not commending the twisting of his words to physical self-damage, which some of the patristic early fathers in the church did. What he was saying is, if you are a person who chooses to forsake your sexuality by giving up marriage, because of the call of the kingdom, you have this calling of God to walk in obedience to me, then understand that that too is a choice that you can make, and you can receive that as a gift of God so that you can walk in obedience to God and be humbly faithful to Him. So we need to see that there are some people who are in that category of people. They choose to forsake the option to be married in order to be free to fulfill God's calling. And that's what Paul's referring to about himself. So he wrote this later on to the Corinthian church. He says, do we, and he's referring to himself and his fellow co-workers, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So even in the early days, you can see the majority of the apostles were married. But Paul said, but Barnabas and I aren't married, and we have the right to be married. But he says, but I've made a choice to not use that right. I chose not to use that right. Why would he do that? He said, I am free from all, but I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. So Paul understood his singleness as having a gospel purpose. He goes on to say, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. So Paul is trying to tell us that there is a kind of singleness that is about consecrating yourself to the Lord, being free to do the ministry that God has called you to do in unique ways. And he certainly saw himself and Barnabas within that category. Now, I want to pause here and say that this is not a few other things. We're going to talk about involuntary singleness in just a minute. But there are people in today's society that forsake marriage, not for God, but for other things. And there are people who are single not because God has withheld the good gift of marriage from them, but rather due to their own sinfulness and their own selfishness. Something is happening in America today that has never occurred in Western history. In the last 10 years, a precipitous decline in the number of married, particularly young men, has dramatically dropped. We were already at, in 2008, a historic low of only 50% of men between the ages of 25 and 34 that were married. But by 2018, that number had dropped to 35%. Somewhere around only one-third of men who are in the prime marrying age are now getting married during that time. And most of them are not forsaking marriage for God. They're forsaking marriage because of selfishness. Because they want to be free to enjoy life in whatever ways they want. There are people who are single because they're lazy. They don't want to do the work of seeking a spouse and being a spouse. There are people who are single because they are socially or emotionally immature, and they don't want to grow up. There are people who are single because they have a fear of commitment. They don't want to entrust their heart to a believing spouse. And there are people who are single because they have a desire for sexual freedom and sexual expression. In fact, I would say to you that if we were to cut off extramarital sexuality as an option, we would see marriage numbers climb because it would be the only place that you could legitimately express your sexuality, which for Christians, it is the only place you can legitimately express your sexuality between one man and one woman in the state of holy marriage as God designed it. So let me be clear that this is not what Paul is addressing. Paul was not selfish or lazy or socially or emotionally immature. He didn't have a fear of commitment and he didn't have a desire for sexual freedom. He chose singleness so that he would be more free to serve God. So there is that kind of gifting of singleness that some people choose. And I have good friends of mine who are serving God around the globe, choosing to forsake the option of marriage in order that they may be more free to serve the Lord. Now, here's something else that we need to catch, though. While that is one category of the gift of singleness, it is not the only category of the gift of singleness. Have you thought about this reality? That all human beings will be circumstantially single. We're born and raised single. We're not born married. Every human being experiences the reality of singleness, some of us for longer periods of life than others. All of us that are married, unless we happen to pass away simultaneously or Jesus returns, will experience some singleness again. Because many of us will be widowed or become widowers. Some of you have already experienced that reality. Some of you have experienced singleness through divorce. All of us experience a circumstantial singleness, and we are still called to be joyful and faithfully obedient to Jesus in the midst of our singleness. So if you're married right now, you need to hear me very clearly. You will be single again in all great likelihood. And there is going to be a calling and a gifting of God for those of you that are made circumstantially single again. Some of you may never get married, and it may not be because of choice, but because God does not provide a right and righteous partner for you, and you will need to see that that too is God's gift to you. Not God withholding a gift to you, but giving you a gift for your life. So Scripture says this, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Now, we're going to come back and unpack this more in a couple of weeks, but let those words sink into your life, that God is not calling you to live somebody else's life that you wish you had. But let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So if you are not yet married but wish that you were, that is fine. It's a good wish. But lead the life that God has called you to live right now. Don't live some other life. If you're newly single or single yet again through being widowed or divorced, then you are to lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you right now, not waiting for some other moment in time or history, but waiting for this moment that God has placed you in, living in this moment right now. God has providentially ordained singleness, but not necessarily marriage for all of us. Have you thought about that? And if God gives all good things, which he does, that means something absolutely critical for you and me. Marriage is not a necessity for a fulfilled and whole life. And we're going to come back to that in just a little while. It also means that we are all privileged to steward the glorious gift of singleness as long as God ordains. For some of us, that might be 15, 20 years after a spouse passes, or 30 years after we're divorced, or it might be our whole lives before we get married. But we are given the opportunity by God to steward the gift of singleness. Whether we chose it or it was circumstantially given to us by God's providence is irrelevant. We are called to steward that singleness for as long as God ordains. So Paul says this, or Peter says this to the church. He says, as each of you has received a gift, so think about it this way, as each of you has received a gift of singleness, use it to serve one another. Use your singleness as an opportunity to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. There is a mythology within the church that says that God cannot somehow be glorified in singleness. To do so is to say that Jesus isn't interested in the widows, the divorced, the never been marrieds, or the people that are single in whatever circumstances of life. And that he's not interested in you glorifying him. In fact, that the only way you can do that is through some human relationship. But that is not true. In everything, God will be glorified, and it is our calling to steward that gift of God so that to Jesus, who belongs glory and dominion forever and ever, we will honor him in every situation that God has put us in. So that is the gift of singleness. Let's talk about the goodness of singleness. Now, I understand right now that some of you are even in this moment struggling because you don't actually believe the Bible. You don't believe God. You'd think that you know better than him. But I want you to see what God is telling you about the goodness of singleness. So Paul highlights a number of aspects of the goodness of singleness. He says to the unmarried, those are people who, in the word that's used there in Greek, those of you that have never been married, and the widows, those of you who have lost your spouses, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So just stop right now and ask the Holy Spirit to speak into your life and say, I don't know that I believe that, that it could possibly be good for me to remain single. And cry out and say, oh, Holy Spirit, help my unbelief. And let's take a look at some ways that it is good. Reason number one, there's a goodness in singleness because there is a God-centered freedom from the peculiar burdens of marriage. Now, I use the word peculiar because we need to understand that there are unique burdens to being single as well. And there are unique challenges to being single. But it is also true that there are peculiar burdens to being married. And Paul saw clearly that there is a freedom to singleness in the depth of complexity and simplicity, that the depth of complexity that there is in marriage and the simplicity that there is in singleness. Think about it this way. If you are single, how hard is it for you to manage your own emotions? How hard is it for you to manage your own decisions? How hard is it for you to think through what God is calling you to do? In marriage, all of that is magnified because you are now responsible for emotions that aren't your own, decisions that are not your own, preferences that are not your own. All of those things become your added burden, and you have to do it in a process that takes two people and merges them into one. So Paul saw clearly that there's a freedom from the burdens that marriage brings with you. So he says this, those of you who will marry will have worldly troubles. And he says, I want to spare you that. There's a kind of trouble that comes only through marriage. And I'm not just talking about conflict, although that is certainly part of it. But there is a certain burdensomeness to marriage, a weightiness of carrying this relationship that you carry through all of life. And he says, I want you to be free from, and he's not saying all anxieties, because you'll see he uses that word in a positive way in just a minute. He says, I want you to be free from the anxieties of marriage. He goes on to say, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. There's a dividedness of the soul that happens when you get married. You are supposed to be focused on ministering to and loving your spouse, and that diverts your attention and your focus. And so you're not free in the same way that a single person is. The married woman is anxious, he says the same thing, about worldly things, how to please her husband. So Paul wants you to understand that one of the aspects of the goodness of singleness is the freedom to not carry the burden of another person's emotional, spiritual, and relational health, which is necessary within marriage. The second reason that singleness is good that Paul gives us is that it frees us to have a single-minded devotion to pleasing God. You already saw the negative side of this. Now Paul unpacks it further in verses 32 and 35 when he says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. There is a concern, but his focus is on Jesus and his kingdom and his purposes, how to be pleasing to the Lord. He says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you. Paul's not making a rule for the church and a different class of people that are better because they're single. But he says, I'm doing this to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. There's an aspect to singleness that allows us to be even more devoted to God. And I would say to you that I think the reason that there's so much resentment, in part from so many singles within the church, is that they have not understood the goodness of what it means to be pleasing fully to God today and not have to consider what it means to be pleasing to a spouse. They don't know what it means to consecrate their entire day, thoughts, and emotions unto Jesus and say, no, I'm being cheated if I don't get to have some of that devotion to somebody else. So there's a goodness to single-minded devotion to the Lord. There's a third reason that Paul gives why singleness is good. There's an opportunity for unfettered pursuit of holiness. Unfettered, unchained pursuit of holiness. So he goes on to say in verse 34, as the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. Just let that sink upon you. You know, one of the challenges I face as I pastor singles is getting them to realize that their singleness is not simply a phase for them to get through. It is a place of becoming. And even if God will, by his grace, ordain a future relationship of marriage, and you choose to enter in that freely because you think that is part of God's calling on your life, and we will talk next week about how to discern that, understand this, for as long as you are single, you have the responsibility to pursue a radical holiness in body and spirit. That does not just simply mean being morally or ethically good. It certainly doesn't mean less than sexual purity, but it means so much more. It means becoming a person who is consecrated to Jesus. In your temperament, in your attitude, in your orientation of your spirit, in your joy, in your love. Listen, if you have to have a certain relationship in your life in order to be loving and joyful and patient and kind, you are saying something not about the ungoodness of God, but rather about the ugliness and the unholiness of your own heart and mind. God gifts singles with an opportunity to say, come be set apart for me in all of your thoughts and deeds and actions. And there's a goodness to that. The fourth reason that Paul says that singleness is good is that there's a peculiar happiness. This does not mean marriage is less happy. It's differently happy. There's a blessedness in this word that we're going to take a look at in Greek here. There's a way that God blesses singles with unique joys that are not given to married people. In the same way that there are unique joys given to married people that aren't there for singles. So Paul writes these words. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. We're going to come back to that here in just a minute. Yet in my judgment, she is happier or more blessed if she remains as she is. Now, I want to address something textually as you're reading 1 Corinthians 7. There's a way to misread 1 Corinthians 7. You come across a phrase where Paul says, in my judgment. And what we read there is, oh, that's just Paul's opinion. Nope. If you read that way, you misunderstand. All Scripture is God-breathed. Paul isn't unaware that the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. He is rendering a Holy Spirit opinion. And in fact, as he finishes 1 Corinthians 7, he says, I have the Holy Spirit of God. I'm anointed to speak these words over you, church. And he says, I'm rendering my judgment as an apostle of the living God. You will be happier or blessed if you remain as you are. There is a peculiar happiness and blessedness that comes to singles. There are opportunities for joy and delighting in God that God gifts only to those who are single, that he does not gift to married people. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate to us there. Here's a fifth reason that singleness is good. You can have a fulfilled life. There is a vicious lie of Satan that says, if I don't have a sexual partner, a romantic partner, a marriage partner, then I will have a second-class life. That I will not get the best that God intends for me. There's a variation of that which, by the way, says, yes, I see how that could be true for other people, but not for me. Brothers and sisters, that's a lie. That's a lie. You, as a single person, can have a completely fulfilled life, whether your singleness is a result of not yet being married or already have been married, or you are uncertain whether or not you'll ever experience marriage. It doesn't matter. You can have a fulfilled life. Look at what Paul says here in verses 37 and 38. He says, there are some of us that are firmly established in our heart, in our relationship with God. We don't have a compulsion or a necessity to get married, but because we're under the self-control the Holy Spirit gives us, our desires are under control. And if then we have also determined in our hearts, as a choice, to keep our fiancés, our betrothal person in that status and not go forward, he will do well. He will have goodness, is the way the Greek reads. He who marries his betrothed does well. There's a goodness, a unique goodness to marriage. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Greater. There is a unique fulfillment that God intends for singleness. And it is not a second-class life. It's a first-class life that Jesus has intended for you. And that's true whether it's through his providential hemming you in behind and before into a place of singleness, or a unique calling and gifting to sacrifice the opportunity to be married in order to serve God. There is a betterness that is found for those who will rejoice in the state that God has placed them in. Which leads us into a discussion of the glory of singleness, the glory of it. To do this well, we need to zoom out and talk about how marriage has a Godward glory. And when we talk about glory, we're talking about the weight, the beauty, and the significance of God. Sometimes we talk about glory and we think light, we think shiny things. Light is often associated with glory in the Bible. But when we talk about God's glory, we're talking about the impact, the weight that he has, the majesty of his beauty, the magnificence of his significance. And so when we say that marriage has a glory, we're saying that it has a weight, a beauty, and a unique significance that God gifts it with. And certainly we see that within Scripture. It says things like, Paul said things like this, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. He's quoting Genesis, the two shall become one flesh. And he says this is a profound mystery or secret or something that is revealed by God. And he says, I'm saying that this refers to Christ and the church. He says, before there was the first marriage, God planned a relationship with his people, and it's portrayed in marriage so that the world can see the kind of relationship that God wants to have with his people. And it is glorious. But let me tell you something about marriage. marriage has a temporary glory. It is not a lasting glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:31, the present form of this world is passing away. And we think and make much, as we should, in good and righteous ways, of brides and grooms, but understand this, that glory is fading. And it doesn't matter how good your marriage is. It's a passing glory. See, Scripture teaches us that marriage is a temporary covenant. It is not a forever covenant. It's a temporary covenant. And Romans 7, Paul wrote this. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says the same thing. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law or the covenant of marriage. When we do marriage vows, we don't say that you're bound in a covenant forever. We say as long as you both shall live. The covenant and the glory of marriage is temporary. It's a temporary covenant. It's a temporary union that God has ordained to demonstrate his relationship with his people. Jesus was asked about what happens when you get to heaven and who you're united to if you've had more than one spouse. And his response was this: when you rise from the dead, you're not married. When you rise from the dead, you're not married. Some of you think you're going to be with your spouses forever in heaven. Yes, you will be if they are believers, but not in a union of marriage. In heaven, you will not be married or given in marriage, but you will be like the angels in heaven. This is a temporary union because it has a temporary purpose of presenting to the world the one true bridegroom and the one true bride. And so marriage carries with it a unique Godward glory, but it is temporary. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear me when I say to you that God alone can authentically promise you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. I can tell my wife that I mean that as long as I am alive, but on the day I die, if I precede her in death, I will have left her. There's only one who can say they will never leave you nor forsake you and actually mean it. When we seek to find our fulfillment in anything other than God, we sin, and we enter into a realm that is so unsatisfying. If you want to understand the glory of singleness, you have to understand that we are in pursuit of glory. We are in pursuit of something that is heavy and magnificent and beautiful and life-giving. All of us are. And Jesus met a woman one time at a well. And he had this encounter with her in which he said to her, go call your husband. Come and then and bring him here. And she says to him, I have no husband, which is a sort of a half-truth, because as Jesus unpacks her life, he says, you're right. You're right that you say you have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. You're living with a guy, and you're not married. And he's not your husband. What you've said is true. Now, what do you think was going on in that woman's life prior to her encounter with Jesus? Scripture would say that she was in pursuit of a glory through human relationships, and she was not finding it there. We pursue marriage sometimes because we're actually very dissatisfied with God. And if I'm speaking to some of you right now, whether you're married or you're single, and you're unhappy in the marriage that God has given you, or you're single and unhappy with your singleness, I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, your issue is not with your partner or your lack of a partner. It is your dissatisfaction with God. You are pursuing glory in a relationship that was not designed to give it to you. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of how we pursue other glories, and he spoke for God whenever God spoke to his people and said, you've committed two evils, here they are, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. You've left me, who alone can satisfy you, who can be all the life-giving that you need, and you, instead you've hewed out an empty cistern for yourself that can hold no water. You've left me and tried to make some good gift of mine into a receptacle for glory. And so you try to put the glory of God into a broken marriage and you wonder why it leaks. You try to put all of this pressure on a human being and they break your heart. They dissatisfy you. They aren't perfect. And you wonder why you're not satisfied. It's because you're trying to make a human being be something that only God can be. Neither marriage nor singleness is intended to replace God. Both of these gifts are intended to lead us to God. And marriage only works whenever it is two individuals committed to not seeking to fulfill the glory needs of each other, but to lead each other to the glorious one. Jesus wants us to understand what St. Augustine was trying to hammer home to us, that our hearts will remain restless until we find our rest in Him. And if you're hearing me today and your heart is restless, it's because you're pursuing glory in something other than Jesus Christ. Jesus, the true bridegroom, is in pursuit of His true bride. His bride is all those in the church, people who will believe in Him. And He longs for them to be satisfied wholly with Him. As a groom comes in pursuit of his bride and says, I want you to now find your satisfaction in me, so marriage is intended to reflect that, and so is singleness. So this is what Jesus said to the woman who had had five husbands, who's living with another guy. He says to her, he says, woman, the hour is coming and has now shown up. It's right here, right now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Worship is the act that we have where we respond to the glory of God. When we say, yes, you can satisfy me, and I exalt you, and I praise you for being the satisfaction of my soul. And He says, God, the Father in spirit and truth, is looking for you to respond to Him in with all of your being, and He's seeking you. He's in pursuit of you. As the true bride is in pursuit of his groom, he's in pursuit of you to be satisfied with him. And he promises that he will be the satisfaction of our lives. So what else did Jesus say to the woman by the well? He said, you know, every person who drinks from the water of this well is going to be thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, you will never be thirsty again. In fact, the water I give you will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So let me just pause here and ask you a really hard question. Are you pursuing life in someone other than God? You can do this in marriage. You can do it outside of marriage. You can believe that when I get into a relationship or when I get out of a relationship, then I will be fully alive. When I get to express my sexuality, when I get to have the romantic fulfillment, when I'm with somebody else, then I'll be finally alive. But that's not going to happen, I promise you. Because you're not designed to find your life in somebody else. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that we would know the only true God and Jesus Christ. Do you remember that the word know is used for sexual intimacy often in the Bible? The knowing and being known that comes in a relationship. Jesus says, you want to have real life? It's not found in knowing another human being. No matter how blessed and good and godly they are, real life is found in knowing God. being brought into a union with him and a covenant with him that is everlasting and ever satisfying. Through Jesus, we get the opportunity to have that kind of relationship with the living God. God alone can satisfy us with life-giving, eternal glory. The Bible says that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. When Jesus came into this earth to live the life we could not have lived, to die an atoning death that we should have died, when he was raised from the grave, all of that was to bring us into a life-giving relationship with the living God, to bring us to the satisfaction of our souls, to fill our lives with a glory that is unending. See, marriage will end, but we will never be dissatisfied with that reality. We will be more and more and more filled up forever with the glory, the weight, the beauty, the significance of God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, understand what I am trying to get you to is to understand that if you are called by providential circumstance or through a peculiar calling of God, your singleness is a place of glory. It is a place where you can rejoice in the satisfaction, the goodness, the beauty, the majesty, and the significance of God alone. And it is infinitely good. Furthermore, I want to wrap up by pointing out that singleness has its own peculiar Godward glories. Not just its own goodness, but singleness has peculiar Godward glories that aren't found just in marriage. And we can see at least three of them. In peculiar glory number one, we get to be like Jesus, who, as the most glorious one, lived as a fulfilled single his entire life. Jesus was not asexual. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, just like all human beings are, which includes sexual temptations. It is not that Jesus could not have been married. He lived a fulfilled single life by choice, that he might carry out the mission of his Father. And when we are in a state of singleness, whether that's temporary, voluntary, or chosen, we get to be like Jesus, who never got married, but found God to be his forever satisfaction. Remember what Scripture says, that Jesus, the living Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The disciples never looked at Jesus and said, gosh, he would be happier if he would just get connected with Mary Magdalene. He never demonstrated that he had any insufficiency, any lack in his life. He was fully satisfied with God. He had a glory as of the only Son from the Father, and it was not in partial measure, it was in full measure, full of grace and truth. He had what you and I will experience when we die and step into the presence of Jesus. Jesus already had it here on earth, and in singleness, we get to practice that. We get to be like Jesus, letting God the Father fill us with his grace and truth and goodness. Sam Alberry says this, that Jesus not being married shows us that none of these things, neither marriage nor romantic fulfillment nor sexual experience, is intrinsic to being a full human being. If we believe that someone has to be married in order to be satisfied, we're saying that Jesus was not satisfied, that he was not fully human. Which, by the way, let me interrupt just right here. I want to commend a wonderful resource to all of you, married or single, a small book called Seven Myths About Singleness by Sam Alberry. If you want us to get you a copy, it doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, I want to promise you this. If you will reach out to me, we will get you a copy of this, and we'll try to do that this week. This is a wonderful book that will help you unpack what I'm trying to pack into an hour-long message, and it will encourage you in your faith and your understanding of the gospel. And by the way, just so that you know, unlike me, Sam is single and has been his entire life. Peculiar glory number two. We reveal God's capacity to satisfy the deepest longings of the human soul. When we are single, as widows, widowers, divorcees, never been married, when we are single, we reveal God's capacity to satisfy the deepest longings of the human soul. There's an imaging forth of God's glory that only comes through singles. So Scripture puts it this way. In Psalm 16, the psalmist cries out, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, you have authority over my life, and I have nothing good apart from you. God, if I have to walk in disobedience in order to get something that I think is good, it is not good." And some of you that are struggling with sexual temptation, you believe a lie that there is a goodness of sexuality outside the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. You are saying that God is withholding something good from you. But the psalmist says, God withholds no good thing from us. The Lord is our chosen portion and our cup. He holds our lot. The psalmist goes on to say, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is not half measures of joy, but fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Not pleasures that are terminal, that will end quickly, but pleasures that keep on going, not only in time, but in and not only in quantity, but in absolute quality. So when we are single in the right ways, we get to demonstrate something so critical about the enoughness of God. Again, Sam Albury is very helpful here. He says this, that marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, which is something Scripture teaches us. It models the covenant promises that God has made to us in Christ. But singleness shows us the sufficiency of the gospel, the enoughness of the promises of Jesus. Yes, it might be nice to be married. It might be good to be married temporarily, because it is always temporarily. But guess what? There is an enoughness of Jesus for everyone, whether I'm married or I'm single. And singleness shows us that Jesus is enough, because it shows us the reality of what marriage points to, which is our own relationship with Jesus. Remember, every marriage is temporary. So what's going to satisfy you for eternity? If you're not satisfied with Jesus right now, what's going to satisfy you in the forever when marriage no longer exists? When sexuality as we know it isn't there? When romantic fulfillment as we understand it is not present? Singleness says, my Jesus is enough to satisfy everything I've ever longed for, regardless of my marital, romantic, or sexual status. Peculiar glory, number three. Oh, by the way, that's my second advertisement, 7 Myths About Singleness, Sam Albury. Pick up a copy, text me, email me. I'll be happy to get you a copy of it. Peculiar glory number three, we experience God's fulfilled promise of a glorious spiritual family. And we get to experience the depths of true friendship if we will open our hearts and our minds to it. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that there is much sin in the contemporary church around this peculiar glory. There are people in the church who reject the depths of God's good friendship from brothers and sisters in Christ because they say, "No, thank you, God. I would rather have a spouse." And there are people in the church who are married who reject their responsibility to be a spiritual family to those who are single. In both cases, this is sin. I've participated in that sin. I confess to you. And I know that many of us have, and we need to repent and turn away from that. Jesus said something amazing about the nature of the church. When the disciples were talking about everything they had given up for him, just like Paul had given up being married, Jesus said this, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house," and he's not really talking about a building, but home, "no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now." Now, in this time, houses or homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, yes, also with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus' plan is for through his present kingdom to demonstrate a new kind of eternal forever family. See, here's the thing. I want you to understand that someday I will look and see my wife not primarily as my wife, but as my forever sister in Christ. And I will do the same for those of you I can see on my screen right now who have repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus. And the church is to demonstrate and live out this reality in the here and the now. That means if you are single, there is a calling upon you to build depths of true spiritual friendship that will go on forever. You are called to have an openness to your life that says, these are my brothers, these are my sisters, these are my fathers, these are my mothers. This is the family that Jesus has placed me in, not simply temporarily, but forever. But forever. And in this place, I will find great joy. Here, I will have ministers of grace and goodness and glory to my soul. And if you are married, it is incumbent upon you to live out this reality in the same way, to bring into your home the singles, the widows, the not yet marrieds, and to say, you are my brother, you are my sister, you are my mother, you are my father, you are my children, now and forever. Something has fundamentally changed deeper than the blood of genetics, deeper than the covenant marriage vow. There is a bond that is between brother and sister in Christ that is eternal. And it is designed to reveal to us the beauty and glory and majesty of Jesus. And we get to practice that right now. So as we've been going through this, I know that this has probably been heavy and hard on some of our hearts. And I'm praying that it's the good kind of heaviness that leads us to repent of our unbeliefs, our fears, our anxieties, our doubts, our pursuit of other glories, and to pursue the glory that we find in Jesus alone. Let's pray that God would do that work sufficiently. Heavenly Father, we are humbled and reminded that in marriage and in singleness, you have gifted us with good things. And we're not to be filled with envy or wishes, but rather each moment is to be stewarded by your grace in such a way that you are glorified, that we are to run to you and find our ultimate satisfaction. Forgive us when we've tried to find that in other people, even within our own marriages. Forgive us when we've rejected your plan for sexuality or the way you want relationships to run because we are so busy longing for a glory that cannot be found in mere human relationships. Father, we thank you for the goodness of marriage, but we thank you also for the goodness of singleness. That here we get to say we are like your son. And here we get to trust you to be enough. And here we get to live out the reality of being that forever family that will go on. So, Father, grant that you would do a work of great grace in us. Where we have sinned, forgive us. Where we are fearful and doubting and unbelieving, fill us with faith and joy and love and peace. where we have rejected what you have been teaching us. Oh God, renew our minds. Where we have turned away from you in the gospel and in all its goodness. Oh God, cleanse us, change us, and satisfy our souls with life-giving, forever eternal water. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.